Okay, everyone, if you'd like to take your seats, it's not quite starting time, but we're going to try a new song right at the beginning. It's one that I have asked the praise group to do. It's a lovely little song, I believe, and Chloe is going to sing it for us, and then after she sings it, I'll do the announcements, and we'll all stand and try it together. Thank you very much, Chloe. Now, we are going to have the announcements. You've been given the announcement sheet. Firstly, to remind you that this is the second Sunday of the month, and so it is our afternoon service, and that will take place in the Minor Hall at 4 o'clock, and we will continue looking at the Creed together. And then just drawing your attention to some of the announcements on the sheet, reminding you that our home Bible study groups meet in the incoming week, And the material for the home Bible study groups is in the vestibule, and so leaders are asked to pick that material up from the vestibule after the service. As you can see, Christian Aid are holding a conference on Saturday, the 14th of March. And if you would be interested in that, then there's information on the website. And then simply reminding you that Johnny's prayer letter for this month is now available in both vestibules, and you can pick it up there. And then just the announcement of some deaths in our congregation. I forgot to announce last Sunday the death of Mr. John Bailey from Bladen Avenue. And then this week we had the death of Dorothy Rankin from the Donaghadee Road. And our thoughts and our prayers go to the members of the family circle in their loss. We turn together to God in worship. And we are going to sing the song that Chloe sang for us, a song that reminds us of the greatness of the one to whom we come. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the eternal God. He is the all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God. And we can depend on him. We stand together to sing the Ancient of Days. Thank you to the praise group, and well done to all of you. I hope you enjoyed singing that piece. I didn't simply pick it because I liked it. It fits in very much with the theme of our service today as we return to the Book of Lamentations and listen to what God has to say to us there. But let's turn to him together in prayer. We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a reassurance it is to us to know that we come to the Ancient of Days. That before time ever existed, there was you. You are before us. You are with us. And you reach into the future and to all eternity. And when we think of the greatness of your person, then we know that in the uncertainty of life, in its ups and downs, in its difficult moments, we have one in whom we can depend. We have one who has the power to help us in our need. And we have one who loved us so much that he gave his son for us. And so we cannot doubt your commitment to us. You are the one who cares for us. And even though we go through that dread of night, you are there. And you are worthy of our trust. And so we come to you today, grateful for the opportunity to be together in this place, to spend time with you, to just quietly wait in your presence, to express our gratitude to you, and to listen. To listen for that still, small voice speaking into our hearts and minds, telling us the things that we need to hear from you. And so we offer this time to you, our God. And we pray that you would remove from our minds all that would distract us. We know that even in moments of prayer like this, the demands of everyday life are crowding into our minds and taking over our thoughts. We don't find it easy to be still in your presence. And so we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. And we give to you now all that is unworthy of you in our lives. We confess our wrongs and our feelings, those things that would be like a cloud creating a barrier between ourselves and you, preventing us from drawing as close to you as we need to. So cleanse us, we pray. And make it as easy as possible for us to know your presence and to hear your voice. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, boys and girls, if you'd like to come down to the front of the church, all the boys and girls up to P7. Good boy. Well done. Good boy. Oh, we've got more. This is fabulous this morning. Oh, fabulous. Gosh, and this is good, so good this morning. For the first bit anyway, I'm not going to sit down. I'm going to stand up. Celebration. Now, do you like playing games? Yes, most people like playing games. And I'm going to play a game with you now that you play in GB and BB. I know that these games are very popular in BB and GB. So you need to stand. Get a bit of room. You need a bit of room. Find room for yourself. Okay. That's it. Yes, good, good, good. Get plenty of room. All right. Now, this is, you know what this is? This is do this, do that. So when I say do this, you follow my example. And if I say do that, you don't. All right. So we'll give you a quick go. Do this. You were a bit slow there. If you're slow, you get put out. All right. Okay. So we're ready to go. Are we ready? Okay. Okay. Do this. Do this. Do this. Do this. Do this, do that. Oh, got three of you. Now, you three are out because do that, you're not supposed to do it. So you have to sit down, unfortunately. Okay, just stay up there. No worries at all. Ah, sure. Yeah, it's church. Keep on going. Here we go. Very quickly. Do this, do that. Oh, nearly all of you were out on that occasion. All you were, you went, I saw you. Do you think I don't have eyes? Isn't that right, Mrs. Patton? See, Mrs. Patton's a school teacher. She sees everything. Okay, right. Here we go really quick this time now. And if you're very slow, okay, do this, 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 do that. Oh, gosh. Very good. I'm exhausted. I'm going to have to sit down. You sit down too. And you're thinking to yourself, why did he do that? Come and sit beside me, Julia. Sure, it's great to sit beside me, isn't it? You're my friend. Why did he do that? Hey, do this, do that. The thing is, boys and girls, sometimes it's hard to do things. Even when we're told that this is what we should do and this is what we shouldn't do. And so we were told to do this and you were doing it. And then when you were told to do that, you did it as well. Sometimes it's hard to do the things that we know we should. And in the Bible, we are told that Jesus is our example. And we are meant to follow him. And to follow him means to do the things that he says. And sometimes we can manage to do them. And sometimes we get tripped up, don't we? And we don't manage to do what Jesus says. We don't follow his example. And in our game, if you don't follow the example of the leader, what happens? You get put out, don't you? You're put to the side. No longer needed. no longer wanted. But here's the thing, boys and girls. When we are trusting in Jesus and following his example, even when we fail, he doesn't cast us aside. He doesn't say, I don't want you. What he says to us is, look, come to me again and seek my help to do what is right. And we're going to sing a song in the moment. And it's a song about all through history. And it's about different people down through history, history of the Bible in particular, who have tried to follow in the way that God told them to. And they weren't any better than us. Sometimes they managed it, sometimes they didn't. But here's the wonderful thing. Even though they failed, Jesus was with them, and he was the one who promised to help them, even when they failed. You see, even when we fail, boys and girls, Jesus still loves us. He doesn't cast us aside, but he wants us to come and just to seek his help day by day. Even when we make the same stupid mistakes over and over again. And you know something, boys and girls? It's not only you who make the same stupid mistakes over and over again. It's big people just like me. And if you want any proof of that, you go and speak to Mrs. Campbell and she'll tell you. But I'm going to sing your hymn now, and it's all through history. And the wonderful thing about this hymn is the chorus, and it's about being God being faithful to us all through our lives. So this is a great hymn. Got all kinds of actions. Follow the praise group. If you've tried to follow me, you know I can't do the actions. I've got two left arms and two left feet and all that kind of stuff. But follow the praise group, and we'll give this a real go and sing it really loud, but remembering that Jesus is the one who is always faithful to us. And even when we mess up, he still continues to love us and to help us. Okay, let's go. done, everyone, and you can go to Children's Church, and while the boys and girls are doing that, we are going to take up the offering. Connor. Connor. You're next. Now, Connor is going to bring us an update on behalf of the Missionary Committee. Connor.
Yeah, so as Jimmy said, I'm just here on behalf of the Missionary Committee, really just to say a big thank you to everybody who contributed to the United Pale and the projects in 2019. This is a wee table to show what our targets were for 2019. And thanks to your generosity, we've been able to meet all those targets. So that's been really encouraging to see, and it's made a really big difference to all those organisations. But what actually does our collection, what actually does our contributions go towards? So we send £10,500 approximately to the United Appeal. And that covers really a massive range of things. I've listed some of them on the screen there. Things from accredited preachers, but also they contribute to 27 global missions across the world, so it's both home and abroad. I also know personally, I've gone to the Mad Weekend run by PCI for 6 years now, and it's been something that's really benefited me, I've really enjoyed. So the list goes on. I've only listed a few of the things there. I don't want to take up too much time, but if you're interested in seeing more things, the website lists all of them there. So aside from home, we also send approximately £3,600 to CFC, looking where we sponsor the region of Campon Thon, which is overseen, the running of that's overseen by Pastor Vaughan. So our £3,600 goes towards multiple villages in that region where we pay for teachers' salaries, the resources for the teachers, and we also provide 40 school packs for children in each region. So there's probably hundreds of school packs going to children, which would include the likes of school bags, school uniforms, and also the books they need. And that school pack makes a huge difference to some of these kids. We take for granted how those little necessities that we have, you know, we have every day. But these are things that can be really life-changing for these kids. So thanks to our generosity as a congregation, we've been able to continue to do that. And that's something that this year going forward, we're looking to be able to continue. So these are our targets for 2020. They're basically the same as last year. And if you're interested in looking at how we're doing throughout the year, we have the thermometers in each vestibule that will be updated throughout the year to keep, so you'll be able to keep up to date on that. So other than that, I just want to thank you in advance for your generosity in 2020, and I just encourage you to continue to give to mission, because it's made a huge difference in the past year, and being able to look back on 2019, we can see how God's been at work through the various organisations. So thank you.
Thank you for that, Connor. And again, we would encourage your support. You know the envelopes that there are in your envelope boxes. And as Connor has reminded us, sometimes you just think you give the money and where does the money go? But the money actually goes to make a real difference in the lives of many different people in need here at home or overseas. So let's join together to pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the joy of giving. And we realize that giving is not like some kind of tax that we have to pay to get you on our side, but that it is a real joy to give so that we can partner with you and with others in your work that is going on throughout the world. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have had to invest in the lives of boys and girls in Cambodia, supporting them in their education, providing them with the opportunity to make a better life for themselves. And while doing that, giving them the chance to learn about Jesus and his love for them. We thank you for the opportunity that we have been given to give to the United Appeal, to help all kinds of people of all ages, supporting the children's and youth ministries of our denomination, supporting those with drug and alcohol addictions, supporting those coming out of prison, supporting those at the end of their lives who need care and support, supporting work right across this globe. Lord, we pray that you would simply help us to embrace the joy of giving and to be, in your words, cheerful and generous givers. For the glory of your name, we ask it. Amen. We continue again our looking together at the Book of Lamentations. We have reached the third of the five poems in that book. We come to chapter 3. We're not going to read all the chapter. It's got 66 verses, but Raymond is going to come and read a number of the verses from Lamentations chapter 3.
So the reading this morning is taken from Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Ending the reading at verse 27.
Thanks, Raymond, and encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses. But before we do so, we're going to sing again a song which is really a prayer, asking God to make his ancient word real in our lives. Sonali was born and raised in Sri Lanka. She came to England to study and met Steve, her future husband. They they had two boys and settled in the north of London. The family made frequent trips to Sri Lanka. In 2004, they decided to spend the Christmas season with the family there. They holidayed by the coast. On Boxing Day morning, Sonali was speaking to another guest at the hotel in which they were staying. It was then that they saw the foaming white water approaching. Sonali called to her husband, Steve. They grabbed their two boys and began to run. She didn't stop or shout to warn her parents. As they ran towards the hotel entrance, they saw a Jeep waiting for them. When they reached it, the driver sped off. Very quickly, the Jeep was surrounded by water. She wrote, "Then I saw Steve's face. I'd never seen him like that before. Sudden look of terror, eyes wide open, mouth agape. He saw something behind me that I couldn't see. I didn't have time to turn around and look because it turned over. The Jeep turned over on my side." Sonali was swept along by the force of the water, being shoved through branches of trees and bushes. She managed to grab hold of a branch hanging over the water. She survived the Boxing Day tsunami. Her husband, two boys, and parents were all killed. She wrote a book about her experience called Wave. It's a very powerful memoir, not simply recounting what happened on that day, but how she dealt with her tragedy. Not long after she was rescued from the mud, she was taken to her aunt's home. She was covered in bruises, but more difficult than the physical pain was the emotional trauma. She couldn't imagine life without her family. She cut herself, seeking relief from her distress. She found Sunday mornings, the day of the tsunami, unbearable. She hardly left her bedroom. She sunk into a deep depression. She wrote, "I felt like I was falling and falling as I lay motionless on that bed, plummeting so fast I had to grip the sides." She contemplated suicide often, and her family had to keep a 24-hour watch over her. She then turned to alcohol and antidepressants to try and dull the anguish she felt inside. And it would be 2 years later before she returned to London. But at that stage, she still couldn't bear to enter the family home. It would be another 2 years before she was able to go through the front door. And there is no happy ever after ending. Sonali is in a better place to deal with her grief, but in her own words, their absence, and she's referring to her husband and sons, their absence has expanded. And the subtitle of the book is A Memoir of Life After the Tsunami. And as we turn to our passage for today, we could give it the very same title. Only in this case, the tsunami was the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. We are also introduced to a new character. The Hebrew word used to describe him is Gibber, possibly a military figure charged with the defense of women, children, and non-combatants. It seems that he has come straight from the conflict. He is giving us an eyewitness account of what he has seen and experienced. And this chapter uses the same acrostic pattern of the opening two poems, but in an intensified way. We have seen that the writer uses this format of starting each verse with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet as an attempt to put into words the inexpressible. Today's poem is the longest in the book, consisting of 66 verses. The first three verses begin with the first letter of the alphabet. The next three verses all begin with the next letter and right through the alphabet. And the increase in length and the intensification of the acrostic highlight the importance of this chapter, standing as it does at the very center of the book. It is also the only place where there is a note of hope. It's like a little chink of light breaking into the darkness. It brings the giver some relief from despair, but its effects are only temporary. The sights and sounds of battle return, driving out hope and enveloping him in the darkness of suffering again. And there are times when hope seems so elusive. We want to hold on to it, but it just seems to slip through our fingers. Perhaps we need to realize that hope, sorrow and despair are not mutually exclusive. They can exist alongside one another. This was certainly the case with this man. He expresses his hope in God, but at the same time, he speaks of his eyes flowing unceasingly without relief, verse 49, of calling to the Lord from the depths of the pit, verse 55, and of God's reluctance to hear his prayers, verse 44. And in this poem, we are given some insight into how we encourage hope within us when faced with the sufferings of life. And what makes it such an elusive quality? The opening verses of this poem are full of despair. The giver describes his suffering like being imprisoned in a dark dungeon. It has affected him physically, making his skin and flesh grow old, verse 4. Emotionally, leaving him surrounded with bitterness and hardship, verse 5. Spiritually, feeling forsaken by God, verse 8. And he feels the weight of his anguish and can't see any way out of it, verse 7. He then uses another metaphor in an effort to describe his experience. He has been savaged unexpectedly by a bear or a lion lying in wait, or pierced through the heart by an arrow that he never saw coming. And like Sonali, it has taken from him all that he held precious. And he holds God responsible for his demise. Verse 15, he, referring to God, has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. Isn't that such a vivid description? Have you ever fallen and hit your teeth on the ground. You know what a horrible experience that is. And he sees no end to his distress. Verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is cast down within me. He's obviously in the throes of depression and can't see any way out. And this is the impact that suffering can have on our lives. You may find yourself all too readily identifying with him. And yet here's the amazing thing. There is light, even for the seemingly impenetrable darkness surrounding this man. A transformation takes place, verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and I have hope. And what we need to realize is that this transformation didn't come due to a change in his circumstances. They remain the same. It came about by something that he called to mind. When faced with suffering, it can become all-consuming. It simply fills our horizons, surrounding us with darkness. And we need to find a way to pull up the blind just a little to allow the light in. We need to change our thinking. As one person puts it, when you're in the dark, remember what you have learnt in the light. And what this man brings to mind is the great truths that he has learnt about God. And so the first thing that he brings to mind is God's love. Verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And the Hebrew word for great love is hesed. It's also translated loving kindness or steadfast love, but it speaks primarily of God's covenant love. This was the love that took Israel out of all the peoples of the world to be God's people. It was free and totally undeserved. And when he considers God's love for his people, he finds hope rising within him. He realizes that despite their present troubles, God will not allow them to be consumed. He will be true to his word and renew his compassions to them. They can rely on his faithfulness. And we can do the same. We have even greater reason to trust his faithfulness. We need only look at the cross of Jesus, where we see the depths of his commitment to you and me written in his blood. And when our suffering would tempt us to question his care, it's as we bring to mind his unchanging love for us in Jesus, we find hope rising in our hearts and minds. The second thing that he calls to mind is God's worth. Verse 23, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. In life, we are ready to sacrifice and to suffer for what is important to us. And we need to remind ourselves, particularly in life's difficult moments, that Jesus is the greatest treasure that God can give us. And whatever we face, it cannot compare with knowing him. And it is the reminder of his worth which encourages hope within us. And that brings us to the third thing that he calls to mind. God's salvation. Verse 26. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And when this man speaks of God's salvation, his mind immediately turns to how God delivered the people from slavery in Egypt. He defeated the armies of Pharaoh. And as he considers what God did in the past, he finds himself anticipating what he will do in the future. And this gives him the courage to wait for that deliverance, even in the face of his present suffering. And we know that Jesus has brought us an even greater deliverance, not just from some human tyrant, but from the power of sin. We have been set free from sin's curse and condemnation, but sin will not be finally removed until Jesus returns. And we believe that sin is at the root of all human suffering. And we are ready to bear patiently the suffering that comes our way until that day comes when it will be no more. What God has begun in us will be completed. And it is the assurance of this future deliverance that stirs hope within us in our present sufferings. Here are the things that we are meant to call to mind. God's love, God's worth, and God's salvation. And as we allow the light of God's truth to penetrate the darkness of our despair, we make room for hope in our hearts. But this is a process that we will need to repeat again and again and again. Our present sufferings are always before us. At times they can seem so big and threatening that they can quickly smother those little glimpses of hope that arise within us. And we might well wonder why hope can seem so elusive a quality, especially in those times when we need it the most. Well, let me very quickly suggest two reasons for this. The first reason is the nature of faith. Faith involves believing in the unseen. It means taking God at his word and basing our understanding of life on its truth. We, on the other hand, live normally on the basis of sight. We judge everything in life by what we see. And in those moments, when what we see contradicts what we believe, it causes this tension within us. How are we going to react? By faith or by sight? And what comes instinctively to us is to react by sight. We may call to mind God's love, worth, and salvation. We sense hope rising as we believe all that God says about those things. And then we look again at our present circumstances, and our sufferings seem to deny and call into question all that we have been thinking about God. Doubt and uncertainty creeps in, and hope starts to disappear. We see this in the poem. The giver has only expressed his hope in God when the thought of all that he has suffered comes flooding in and hope starts to evaporate. And to walk by faith is not something that comes immediately to us. It is something that we learn to do. And the more we discover the faithfulness of God in our distresses, the more we are able to trust, even when our sufferings would deny his truth. But there's a second reason why hope can seem such an elusive quality. And it's simply this, the nature of suffering. Joan Wilson was a lady who knew tragedy and suffering in her life. Her daughter Mary was killed in the Enniskillen bombing. Some years later, her son died in a road traffic accident. Just 6 months after her husband Gordon passed away. And she described her grief like waves coming in on the shore. And at times they seem so large and relentless that they threaten to sweep away all in their path. And in such moments, she would be overcome by her grief. Hope, but not her faith, would disappear for a time. And sometimes it's the enormity of our sufferings, or their intensity, or their remembrance that makes it hard to hold on to hope. It's for this very reason that anniversaries can be so difficult to deal with. They bring to mind what we have lost. And often hope, sadness, and grief coexist together. Reflecting on her experience, Joan Wilson says, "The aching loneliness is always there, like frosts of sorrow. I'm sad and sometimes lonely, but I am not afraid, for I know God will supply all my needs." The giver teaches us that there can be hope in the midst of our suffering. And this hope is fostered by calling to mind what we know to be true about God, his love, worth, and salvation. It will not dispel our pain or distress, but it can help provide the comfort and the courage that we need to face it. Let's join together to pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we are conscious that hope plays an important part in all of our lives. And without hope, we simply give up. And yet we know that in the midst of life's difficulties and hardships and suffering, hope can be such an elusive quality. But we thank you for the example of this man. And we pray that you would teach us in such difficult moments to call to mind those great truths about you, about your love and worth and salvation, that we might find hope rising within us, giving us the strength and the courage and the comfort that we need, even in our grief and in our sorrow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And of course, there's only one hymn that we could sing in studying these verses. Great hymn based on these verses. And it is, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee." That's why we can find hope, as we think on all that God is and all that he has done for us and all that he will be to us. Lord, we thank you that in the uncertainties of life, we can depend on your faithfulness. And so as we go from this place, help us to go looking to Jesus. And we pray that your blessing, the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would rest and abide upon each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.